Hallelujah. Well, we're studying the book of Isaiah, and we will go to Isaiah chapter 50, and I'm going to start at verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. And this is a prophetic word here where it's speaking in the person of Jesus Christ, referring to him as a servant of God. And there's quite a bit of mention prophesied of Christ in these following chapters here. Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Let's stop here for a moment. This verse, to me, it's like really something that we need to lay a hold of. The fact that he says he's given me the tongue of the learned, and that's pertaining to Jesus, but it's also pertaining to us as well. And we need to have an expectation. God will give us that which we need to speak to others. Specifically, he says, I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary, or in season. Now, in season doesn't mean winter, spring, summer and fall, but rather the right word at the right time. Sometimes you speak a word, but it's the wrong time, and it doesn't produce any fruit. Just like with planting seed, you have to do it at the right time. We do it in the springtime, and a wise farmer knows exactly the conditions and time of year to begin to plant certain things. If you were to plant certain things now, it's too late. You know, some things already should have been planted, and some things you can plant later into the growing season. But knowing what time it is in life is very important. But having timing when it comes to speaking to people is very important. There are many times you might know something that someone needs to hear or receive, but that doesn't give you any right to say it. There's a lot of things I know that a lot of people need to hear because I'm a pastor and God's going to speak to me relative to that. But I don't say anything, not until he says it's time to say this now. And if God doesn't make the way for that, you just keep your mouth shut. Some people, they actually like feeling that they're telling people things and almost get preachy at people. But that bears no fruit. All you do is just alienate yourself from that person from being able to speak to them in the future. So we wait for the right time. Timing is very, very important. And he says, I'm going to know, I have the tongue of the learned, or someone that has understanding, that I would know what to say at the right time. Verse 4, then he says, he wakens morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear as the learned. Now, I've shared with you previously about positioning ourselves to hear from God. And having a part of that is having a quiet mind. And it's for that reason, many times early in the morning is a prime time to hear from God. Now, if you're one that wakes up so groggy, you can't think straight, that might not be your time, okay? But I would say if you wake up like that, you might want to consider how you're going to sleep. You know, you're staying up too late. Are you eating a heavy meal and then trying to go to bed and you don't sleep right? Are you worrying about something? Because worry will hinder your sleep for sure. But I think the ideal in God is you go to bed in peace, which really we want to walk in peace all the time. That's why it's important to be in prayer before you're going to go to sleep and release your faith and the confession of who Christ is to you. And if anything would concern you, to release your faith relative to that, and then you can just go to sleep in peace. And if you go to sleep in peace, you'll wake up in peace. So what we are positioned then is to wake up and hear the voice of God, because there's nothing else really on our mind. But if your mind's too busy thinking about your to-do list for the next day, well, you might not wake up in peace. You'll wake up thinking about your to-do list. Or you're worried about a problem, you're going to be thinking about that and not wake up in peace and quietness. I like Psalm 46, and a lot of times people, it's kind of verse people like to have hung up somewhere. Be still and know that I am God. Or knowing who he is, knowing him, having an awareness of who he is, will come out of being still before him and meditating on who he is. And this is something I've personally really, really embraced. Is and I'm a morning person, so I try to say this with the caveat: maybe nighttime's your better time. That's okay, but Scripture does speak about early in the morning. Okay, one could make a case, but I don't want to be like absolute, because some people are just better with these things at night. The important things you're hearing from God, it's not whether you do it morning or night. But I do believe in principle, to be still and quiet in the morning is more of a concept we should consider. Because that way you're hearing from God going into your day. So my expectation is to hear from God in the morning, even before I get up and I'm about. So what I like to do is just when I wake up, not use an alarm that I'm waking up at the end of a sleep cycle. Because some people, because you use an alarm, will wake yourself in the middle of a sleep cycle. That's another reason why some people wake up groggy. No matter how many hours they slept, they wake up groggy because they didn't sleep through a sleep cycle into your deep sleep. So a lot of times I'll wake up and it's like, well, Lord, am I finished sleeping or should I go back to sleep for some additional sleep? It's not something to be religious about. But nonetheless, when I feel I'm finished, just to lay for a half hour, an hour, and just be still before the Lord. Meditate and listen. For me, my mind's at its quietest point then. But once you enter into the affairs of the day, there's all these things commanding your attention and your mind. My preference is not even talk to anybody for a few hours. Usually I'm up ahead of my wife. I mean, if we're both up at the same time, obviously I would talk to her. But my preference is not to engage in things that are going to pull my mind a different direction. I want it to be still and quiet before the Lord to hear his voice. Now, maybe for some, maybe this is a new concept, not something you've considered, but I pose it for you to consider it. I believe Jesus operated in this because this verse says he did. He was prophesying it of Christ hundreds of years before. The Lord's opened my ear. I was not rebellious or turned back. Now, when we hear from the Lord, we then have a choice. Will we submit ourselves? Will we mix faith with that word? Or are we going to just dismiss it and go away from it? Verse 6. Now, I could spend a whole session just on verse 4. The message I have in the worship service is going to deal with that a little bit more. Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Well, again, it's obvious this is speaking of Jesus because they did spit on him. They did pluck his beard out. They did do all these things. And they whipped him. He gave his back to the smiters. He submitted himself to being beaten and shamed and all these things. For the Lord God will help me. Now, this was prophesied. Jesus had a hold of this entering into that. God's going to help him. Even though he knew what he was going to go through, he still was going through it in faith that God's going to take him on through. There are times in your life you go through some difficult situations. It's imperative that we do it looking to the Lord in faith that he will help me. Because if you don't do that, well, then you might... You just left to your own ability or what man would say or getting in fear or depression and all these bad things. Therefore, I'll not be confounded. If I'm expecting the Lord to help me, I'm not going to be confounded by the things I'm going through. Jesus was the very epitome, an example of being focused as he went through all that God had purposed for his life right up to the end. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Now, this is my title here, A Face Like a Flint. and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, flint's a rock, hard rock. So Jesus was the original Rocky. You know, with Rocky Balboa, they called him Rocky. He could take a punch. That's really why they called him that. I mean, the guy was a fighter. He'd stand in there, take punch after punch. And if he caught up with his fist in your head, you're done. That's the kind of boxer. He wasn't really an agile boxer. He was one of those power boxers that could get plugged in the head over and over. But if he ever caught up with you, you're done. So he's saying here prophetically, I set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. And again, I think of Rocky. I've seen those movies many times. It might not be something some of you want to watch, but I'm kind of amused by that. And Rocky's facing the champion. He's, come on, come on, come on. Because he was fearless. He could take a punch. Come on, come on. And that's how Jesus is here. Let him come. Come on, take a swing at me, devil. I'm going to knock you out. Every punch he throws is not going to put me down. That's the mindset here. I will not lose to you. God is near who justifies me. He's near who's going to help me. So you just come on. Verse 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is it that condemns me? They all shall wax old as a garment, and a moth will eat them up. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of a servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. If you're in a position where you don't know what's going on, you're in darkness. You don't know what to do. You have no light, no direction, but you have the fear of the Lord, or reverence and respect to him, and seek to obey his voice. Release your faith. Trust the name of the Lord. Lean upon him. Stay upon him is like to lean upon him. What was a song, Lean On Me or something like that? Lean upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, we have the Lord who went through all that he did, and he's with you to help you. So we don't have to be afraid what we're going to pass through, but we need to stay in faith, trusting in the Lord. Okay. Well, I want to go further with this thought, a face like a flint. So we go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1, we'll pick it up. Now, in chapter 1, the Lord gave a vision to Ezekiel. I'm not going to go into that. But really, the calling of ministry proceeds out of seeing and knowing God. So Ezekiel had the vision of things of heaven, things of God, his work. And now the Lord speaks to him. Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I'll speak to thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him that spoke to me. Now notice, the Spirit of God entered into him. God spoke to him. A word went into him. It's one thing just to hear God speaking, but it's another thing where a word goes into you. And I've talked about that before. There is a difference between the two. You know, it's one thing where the word enters your mind, but it's another thing when it comes into your spirit, and it's like a part of you. It's part of your DNA. He spoke to me. He said, son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even this day. They are impudent children, or hard-hearted, stiff-necked. I send you to them, and thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord God. And whether they hear or whether they forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall know there's been a prophet among them. I want you to see something here before we read further. It's simply upon us to obey God. We have the ministry of reconciliation, a word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Whether someone receives or not, is no reflection on us or no bearing upon us. Our responsibility is simply to give the message. You don't get somebody saved. You just give the message. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts, Holy Spirit who enlightens someone, who will change and transform them. So sometimes there's this wrong idea about evangelism that you're somehow making them get saved, or you're causing it to happen. And people that think that will always venture into pushing. And they may end up pushing someone to say a prayer. And you know, there's times people will say a prayer just to get you off their back, because you're bothering them, pushing. Human nature doesn't want to be pushed. We want to be led. So, you know, we don't push. And when people get this idea that they're the ones making it happen, then guess what? With it comes taking the credit. And you'll hear them talk like this. I led 5 people to the Lord today. I did this and that. Rather than praising God for what the Lord did, you did your part. It was a very important part. But we're not actually the ones that, we can't make anybody get saved. To think that is to venture into the thought process of witchcraft, that I can somehow manipulate or make someone do something that I think they should do. And witchcraft is of the devil. So we understand the ministry of the Holy Ghost, in that he convicts, he changes and transforms, he does those things. Our part is to deliver the word. Now, if the number of people accepting the Lord was a sign of success, then Ezekiel and Jeremiah were, Ezekiel and Jeremiah would be the two biggest failures on in the history of the gospel. Because most people did not respond to them. But there's this idea, like, if people are following you or responding, that means you're doing something right or good. Oh, if that's the case, well, then Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and all the rest of that, well, I guess they're all right. Because look at all the people that follow them. There are those who will accept the truth, and there are many who will reject it. Again, it's not our place to make somebody do the right thing. They have their choice. Choice is not overridden. God himself doesn't override it. If someone wants to go to hell, he'll let them go to hell. He doesn't force anyone to get saved. So the Lord's speaking here to Ezekiel, you're going to be sent to the stubborn, stiff-necked people. And I'm sure in hearing that, his heart wasn't saying, yeah, praise God. The Lord's called me to go to Hawaii and preach there. No, it was to a stubborn, stiff-necked people who at times are going to want to kill you. Verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. When people are rejecting the word of God, and rejecting thus the Holy Spirit, and you bring the word of truth, they face the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then they have a choice. Will they humble themselves to the truth, believe it, or are they going to be resistant? And people who are hard-hearted, what they end up trying to do, shut up the messenger. I mean, even today, as very people who want to toot a horn about freedom of speech, they are fully intent on shutting up everybody who says anything that they don't agree with. The hypocrisy of that is completely amazing to me. But people, when they're blinded in sin with these things, they don't see that. So the people will try to intimidate, and many times with expressions of hatred, expressions of intimidation, then also their words of accusation, and say, you this and you that and you this and you that. Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you of things, whether there's any basis or not. Some things are just an outright lie. Some things are an accusation relative to the past where you may have sinned, but it's been washed under the blood. some things are an accusation. There's just no basis to it. Or it could be you've said something, you do something, and keep hammering on that. There will be many times there'll be people you witness to who will say, well, what about this? Well, I knew somebody who said they were a Christian and they did this. Well, that's fine. Maybe you did know that. But here's the thing. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sent to die for your sin? You're going to have to stand before the Lord based on your own sin, not somebody else's sin. You can't say, well, Lord, you need to accept me because I'm not as evil as these people over here. I didn't do as bad as this person here. That's not going to get anyone into heaven. So the devil will try to intimidate to get you to shut up. Now, that is really a principle relative to the devil. He doesn't want you speaking the word about who God is to your own life. So do all he can to shut you up, to get you. You don't speak the word. But especially then to others. There are some nations who will say, well, you can be a Christian, you just can't tell anybody about it publicly. I mean, there are nations, that's their law. That's on their books. And to try to portray themselves as, well, we're tolerant people. They'll say, you can be a Christian, but you can't tell anybody about Jesus. Now, that might seem hard for you to believe, being that you've lived your life here in this country. But there are many places that is how it is. When you it's crossing a line, and that's just the nature of Satan, because he knows the power of the word of God, the power of the gospel to bring salvation. So here, as the Lord is sending Ezekiel, giving the commission to go to Israel, a stubborn people who are going to try to intimidate you and stop you from speaking the word, he proceeds here. He says, you'll speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they forbear, they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So the Lord's, he's calling him in this prophetic ministry. And he's saying, don't be like them who won't hear or receive my word. I'm putting a word in you to give to them. Don't be like them. Receive the very thing I'm going to speak to you. So he says, when I looked, behold, a hand was sent to me, and a roll of a book was in the hand. He spread it before me, scroll, and it was written within and without, or both sides. It was written there in lamentations, mournings, and woe. Chapter 3, verse 4. And moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat that you find this roll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said to me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. Now notice here, it's saying it a different way than it does in some other places. But he told him to eat the word or receive it, eat it. Receive it into yourself. Now, when we think of eating food, you know, you eat it, you chew it, you digest it, you get the nutrition of it. That's the idea here, that the word of God is the bread of life to us, and we need to receive that and chew on that and receive it where it is strengthening us, where it is nourishing our spirit. And he said, I did eat it. It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So as I was mentioning earlier, there's a word that we would hear that we just hear with our mind. But then there's times there's a word that goes into our spirit. And that will change you and it'll set the course of your life. I've shared with you before about that relative to the crossroads vision that I had. That went into my spirit. And as a result of that, it's always there. To warn people of leisure living, building their own dream, and to speak that we go through the crossroads, by our submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and obeying his word, and we can venture on in, going through the crossroads into the life of God or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That went into me. It's not something I mentally have to think about. It's always there. And if someone doesn't understand that about me, they will not understand where I'm coming from in ministry of the word. It's not even something I'm purposing to do. It's just there. It's part of me. It's in me. It was put there by the Lord to bring that message to his people in this time of life. It's like Brother Hagin, when the Lord appeared to him the one time, he said, "Go teach my people faith." And that went into him. It wasn't something he just dealt with in his mind. It went into his spirit. And he used to say he could start anywhere in the Bible and he would end up teaching faith. It wasn't like, oh, my favorite preacher does this. It wasn't, oh, I think that's a method how to make things happen. It was none of that. It was the Lord Jesus himself imparted that into his spirit. And there was a strength of revelation of that, that it would come out in power. So there are times a word goes into someone like that. It might be one thing to the end of your life. Now, that being said, we should continue to study the word. There might be times the light bulb goes off, you get understanding. That's not this, okay? That's something we should seek on a daily basis to abide in his word, and we get more understanding. I'm not talking about understanding here, but something going into your spirit, man, and it becomes part of your DNA. So the Lord had him eat the scroll, eat the word, and that went into him. "Son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people with strange speech and hard language, whose words thou cannot understand. Surely I've sent thee to them, they would have hearkened. Had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened to thee," saying, if I would have sent you to some other nation, they would have listened to you. But this is Israel, and they have embraced a hardened heart to the word of God and to the word from the prophets, and they're not going to listen to you, but you're going to go speak it anyway. So again, we see success is not in how many people follow you. Success is in, did I obey God? And that's very, very important. "The house of Israel will not hearken," verse 7, "for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead." So again, Ezekiel is rocky. Your head's going to be harder than theirs. Or in other words, as they're sending threatening messages to you, as they're scowling at you with hatred through their eyes, as they're speaking words to intimidate and to put fear upon you and to threaten you, you're going to be stronger. You won't be moved by any of this because I'm going to make your head hard. Those things don't even penetrate. Now, for us, New Covenant, we have the helmet of salvation. Your bulletproof helmet on our head. God can protect you. We have to embrace and understand that. To do anything for God, Satan is going to try to intimidate you. That's a guarantee. He is going to try to put fear in your heart. That's a guarantee. So we have to be strong. And the thing here with your head will be hard is that these intimidating things are not going to enter your mind. They're not going to enter into your soul. You'll have a hard head. Verse 9, it goes on to say, "Fear not, fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words I shall speak to thee, receive in your heart and hear with your ears." His focus is to be on what God is saying to him and then to obey and give that forth. Go get thee to them of the captivity to the children of your people. Speak to them, tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they forbear. And it goes on. So Ezekiel, because he's dealing with a hard-hearted people and they're going to be counterattacking, they're going to be coming at him, trying to intimidate and shut him up. He has to be strong. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to strengthen you where you know, these intimidations are like bouncing off a rock. They're not going to penetrate your mind. You will be so fixed and focused and strong. Praise the Lord. Well, let's move forward now to the ministry of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. And at verse 51, Luke 9:51, it says, it came to pass when a time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face. They went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Jesus lived a very focused life. Very, very focused. When he first began his ministry, recorded at towards the end of Luke chapter 4, the people were so thrilled with the miracles happening, they were begging him to stay. And essentially, he knew they'd try to make him a king. And he said to them, I have to go to other villages and preach the gospel. I'm not just going to stay. And that was somewhat offensive to them in a way. That's human nature. You encounter a blessing, you want to just kind of cling on to it for yourself. You know, love would say, Jesus, go and tell everybody else. Selfishness says, oh, we want to just keep him to ourselves. So Jesus, I mean, at this point here, it's following the fact that the disciples had gained the understanding who he was. He was the Christ. And then he began to speak to them of his death. And he had the Mount of Transfiguration experience. So now at this point, the time had come. There's a change in his ministry. It's time to go to Jerusalem to be offered up as the Lamb of God. It's time for his death. There's a change in his ministry. And he's not going to be going village to village preaching the gospel so much anymore. It's a little bit more so intimate time with his disciples who will carry on the gospel after his death. But he is very focused. He would not allow anything to distract him or take him off course. Many times people have a word from God and they begin to pursue it. And Satan will work to distract you or pull you away from that. And the thing we have to be careful with, some things are not bad or evil, but he'll distract you with good things to take you away from God's best. Obviously, he'll try and distract with sin, but someone might be pulled away, not even because of sin, but because of something that they like or they want to do, something that would be viewed as good. So as we have that word from the Lord, there's a place where we have to set ourselves. We are moving forward to that and will not be pulled off. Again, as it was with Ezekiel and what Isaiah was prophesying, Satan will try to use people, whether it's to distract you, to threaten you, to accuse you, to intimidate you. And this is something anyone entering into any visionary capacity, leadership, you will have people try to pull you off. Satan will use people around you to pull you away from what God's called you to do. And they may really put manipulative pressure at you and come up with whatever reasonings. And it's very important that we are set in that which we're called to do. And we are also fixed on the word of the Lord, that the accusational spirit of demons does not wear you down. You know, thinking this, I think of President Trump, and we don't embrace him because of his personality. I don't criticize him about it either, publicly. You know, that you don't have to do that. You don't have to qualify if his name comes up and says, yeah, but I don't agree with this. Well, so what? Here's the greater issue. Is he ordained of the Lord in the purpose of God for our nation? That's more important than all your other opinions you could ever form about that man. But I want to tell you something. There's something I respect about him and why God chose him. He doesn't really care about what, you know, people with money or distractions or the flesh. That's not to say he doesn't get in the flesh. He's a man. And he's a baby Christian. So give him a little space. But when I think about all of the onslaught of demonic accusation, I marvel. I marvel. I wouldn't want to have to deal with all that. Now, if I had to, well, then you'd have to walk in the Word. But that's why it's incumbent upon us to really hold somebody up in prayer. I don't care who it is, in what position, because those kind of things are going to come. And much of the time, it's just an outright made-up lie. But sometimes it might be something, a twist of something someone did. And yeah, ideally, everybody should be perfect. But guess what? You're not. I'm not. He's not. So drop that. That shouldn't even be a factor in our trying to evaluate something. But really, the bottom line is, someone called to that. Do I recognize and see the devil's trying to destroy him through a spirit of accusation and slander and lies? And a person needs to be held up in prayer that they can be like this and have a face like flint and just ignore it. The devil can make all the noise he wants. We have to learn to ignore it. And whether you're someone like a president or someone who seemingly is not in the eye of the public, Satan's still going to come at you to try and tell you why you can't do the will of God. He's going to try and tell you why you can't obey God. He'll try and tell you you shouldn't be a witness because you might offend somebody. Don't let that spirit of fear get on you. Now, that being said, I go back to where we started, Isaiah 50, verse 4. I have the tongue of the learned to have a word in due season for the weary. And I hear his voice morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear his voice. Yes, we don't swing the other way and think we're justified to shoot our mouth off. We need wisdom and a heart of love in speaking the word. Speak the truth in love. Yet at the same time, as God gives us a word to say, we're not going to back off just for fear of someone rejecting us. Okay, well, the Samaritans, as Jesus is passing through, they were offended that Jesus wasn't going to stay with them. Jesus is passing through. And his disciples end up, they're offended because the people are offended. And they say, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven to consume them? Now, there is another biblical example of fire from heaven. It was Elijah, where the prophets of Baal, who were very, very evil, were consumed. These people weren't the prophets of Baal. They were people who needed to hear the gospel too. Well, Jesus rebuked them, so you don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus was fixed. And the epitome of it was as he's going to the cross, or before going to the cross, when he comes and stands before Pilate and Herod and his accusers. He's standing before them, and as they brought accusations, the chief priests and the scribes and elders, as they brought accusation, says he didn't answer them. Now again, that's, and it says Pilate, I think it was Pilate, marveled at this, or was it Herod? Marveled. He's not trying to defend himself. Now, if you're ever accused, there's a strong human drive to react to defend yourself. It's a very strong human nature thing. And we probably all hate to be falsely accused. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. The nature of Satan is he is an accuser. But we have to understand to try to defend ourselves against accusations like running from a dog. Now the chase is on, and a dog has pleasure in chasing, especially a German Shepherd. That's deep in that breed. Some dogs maybe don't care so much. That's why they love to chase a ball, because that ball is an imaginary rabbit. That's an imaginary squirrel or whatever it is they're going to chase. And they love it. Well, we let our shepherd out the house in the backyard with a fence. her eyes scour the whole yard. Is there a rabbit? Is there a squirrel? Is there a bird? Is there something to chase? And every now and then, there might not be anything, and she'll just pretend. How about Tana? She'll just imagine she's chasing something. Well, to defend yourself, it's like running from a dog. Satan has joy to try to pursue you, to destroy you with accusations. Now, there can be a time and a place where, you know, you would make a defense in a sense. But when it comes to accusation, the more you try to defend yourself, the more it's going to come at you. Jesus didn't answer it. And they marveled. They couldn't believe, why is he not defending himself? It's false witnesses, lies, and accusation. It's because Jesus knew he was on his path to his death on a cross. And that was the will of God. He needed to go through that. And he wasn't trying to fight against the destiny, but rather he was submitted to it. Yet at the same time, there's all these things coming at him. It says in 1 Peter 2, I think it's 22, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Sometimes I'll think about that and think, Lord, where am I at in light of that revelation? Well, you find out when you're in the midst of it. I've had plenty of people slander, accuse, lie about me because I bring the word of God to them. And to dismiss that word, they have to destroy the messenger. And it's one of the things, as a pastor, you have to learn to deal with that. And if someone, so when that happens, everyone who hears it's on trial, not me. You believe a lie? Are you quick to believe a lie? Do you want to believe a lie? Well, if you do, Satan will oblige you and bring plenty of them. Lies. But again, the more you try to defend yourself, he's going to come at you even harder. And the truth is our defense. So someone will look at you when you're accused and say, I know that person's character. Therefore, I know that's a lie. It's an accusation. It's slander. So I won't entertain it at all. And if someone does that to you towards somebody else, here's a simple solution to it. Well, let's pray for him right now. Grab her hands. You lead. And the evil in their heart will be exposed right there. Because you can't have good water and bad water come out of the same spring, it says in James. So again, Jesus, he didn't defend himself. Those who knew him, who knew who he was, who watched him, who knew his character, knew that these lies and accusations weren't true. Now, in their case, they didn't know what to do about it, but he already told them, I have to be delivered in the hands of these people and die, but I'll be raised again. And no matter what the enemy brings in terms of lies and accusations, the truth is greater. And God can raise us up out of above any damage Satan would want to do. Praise the Lord. A face like flint. Jesus had it. Ezekiel had it. It enabled them to go forward, to go on, that they will not be affected by the words and intimidations of the devil. And thus they will fulfill what God's called them to do.